Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, almost to the last book of the Bible. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. Now, as I look out this morning, I think a majority, if not every one of you, would claim to be a born-again Christian. And maybe some of you, when you have been witnessing to someone, have used 1 John 5:13 kind of as a witnessing tool. Can I say it in that way? You would talk to them about how the Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life. And you may begin to engage someone in a conversation. Do you know that ye have eternal life? And I do ask that question. We're not live stream, so I'm just speaking to those of you who are here. Do you know 100% sure that you have eternal life? Now, a lot of times in Christianity, I think we almost think, wow, I'm doubting my salvation. I must not be a good Christian, or maybe I'm not a Christian at all. And I just wanted you to see a little bit of the context here of this great passage. I want to preach to you on resting in peace of assurance from Romans 5, but I want to begin here by 1 John chapter 5. Let's look at verse number 10. So it says, he that what? He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that does what? Believeth not God hath made him a liar. Can you believe that? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So he says it's based on who believes and who doesn't believe. It's not how good you are. It's not how attractive you are. It's not how engaging you are. It's those who believe, they have the witness in themselves, they are born again Christians, and those that believe not are actually making God out to be a liar. So then look at verse 12 with me. He says, he that hath the Son then, he that believes then hath what? He that believeth hath life. He that hath the Son, that witness in himself, he hath life, and that's talking about eternal life. And it goes on to say, and he that hath not the Son of God hath what? Hath not life. It's really clear, isn't it? Those who believe have the witness in themselves, and those who have the witness in themselves have eternal life. Those who don't believe don't have the witness in themselves and don't have eternal life. It's really clear. Now let's get to verse 13, the crux really then of this introduction to the message. These things have I written unto who? Unto who? You that believe. So did you ever stop and realize verse 13 is not written to an unbeliever that they might know that they have eternal life, but verse 13 is actually written to a believer? So you know what John is somewhat assuming here, and God's word is somewhat assuming here, that even believers are going to doubt with that knowledge or struggle with that knowledge. He says, again, verse number 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. At times in Christianity, we are going to not feel very saved. Does that make sense to you? You just don't feel saved. You might say, I'm that way every morning when I get up. Maybe it's because of a sin, though, that you have committed. Maybe it's a lack of devotion to the Lord in your life, whatever it may be. You may go through a period of time where you say, I just don't feel saved. Well, let me ask you, where do you find the feeling needed to be saved in 1 John chapter 5? Do you see it there? Is it anything about how we feel? It's about what we believe. It's all based on belief. So belief is the basis of my salvation. So if I sin, does that change my belief? No. So often we begin to doubt our salvation because we don't feel saved, maybe because of something we've done, maybe just because of whatever we're doing in our Christian life. But I want you to come to this conclusion that we can rest in the assurance of peace, or we can rest in peace because of the assurance we have of our salvation. So I want to talk to you today about how you can know that you are still saved. A Christian and still saved. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to this day and now taking your word and examining what your word has to say. I just pray now that you guide us and lead us into all truth here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you now turn with me to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5. So I can make this conclusion then, and at least begin to make this conclusion, that my salvation is not based on what I'm doing, but it's based on who God is and what He's done. Your salvation is not based on how you're doing this today. Your salvation isn't going to be based on how you do tomorrow when it comes to sin and temptation or reading your Bible or praying. Your salvation isn't based upon how you're doing. Your salvation is based upon who God is and what He's already done. There are two attributes, or there are two characteristics about God that assures us of our salvation that are found here in Romans chapter 5. And the first of that is His love, and the second of that is His grace. So I want to first of all show you that God's love assures you of your eternal salvation. Your salvation is based on God's love, not your perfection. And I want to come across with this, really, this is the direction I'm taking. When God saved you, when God sent His Son to die for you, were you a good person or were you a bad person? Well, we'd have to conclude we were sinners. So I guess if you want to conclude one way or another, we were bad people. In fact, in this context, He says, not only were you a bad person, but you were an enemy. You were a sinner. You were considered ungodly and without strength. So when Christ died for you, He loved you. But you were not lovable from that standpoint. So my conclusion is going to be, wow, if God can love me before I was saved and before I was one of His children, how much more so then am I secure that God loves me now that I am one of His children? Let's go back and look at the context here, beginning in verse number 6. We've already preached up through verse number 5 in previous messages. Let's look at verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And in that verse is two descriptions of what I was like and what everyone was like before they became a child of God. Number one, without strength. That is the idea of dying from sin, yet unable to resist it. Peter writes, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. So he says, man, they've got eyes full of adultery, and they can't quit sinning. That is a good description of being without strength. So when God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, He was looking at us as people who are dying because of sin and still not able to resist it. Then He goes on, and finally at the end of that verse uses the term ungodly, which means without any reverence, without any respect, there was no worship going from us toward God in that fallen condition. So God loved us even though we were dying because of sin and still unable to resist it. And God still loves us even though we had no reverence or respect for Him. Now stop and think about that a minute. How many times have you just run out of patience with someone because they just keep sinning and you just keep warning them and finally you kind of give up? And you say, I give up. I'm tired of helping them. I'm tired of dealing with them. As much as I try to help them, they just keep committing the sin. Or somebody doesn't respect you. Somebody shows no appreciation for you. You say, you know what? I don't really need them in my life. But I want you to know God is different than that. And God says, even though you're without strength and even though you're ungodly, I still love you and I'm still going to send my Son to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins. Let's go on. Look at verse number 8, one of the pivotal verses in this section. But God commendeth, or He showed, or He demonstrated, He manifested His love toward us in that while we were yet, what? Sinners. You know what that means? That means somebody who's got a record. I don't have any police record. No, not that kind of record. A record before God. Does God know of any sins that you've committed? So every one of us have a record before God. So God sent His Son to die for us, even though He knew we had a record of sin. Even though He knew we were dying from sin and still unable to stop sinning. And so in this passage of Scripture, again in verse number 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So His love, I don't think we can fathom the height and the breadth and the depth of His love. It's incredible that while we were sinners, while we were irreverent of Him, while we just continued to sin, even though we were warned repeatedly, God still sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And then it kind of reached the all-time low in verse number 10. Let's look at verse number 9, right into 10. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Well, we deserved wrath, but we're delivered from that. For if, when we were what? We were enemies. It means what it says. We were on the opposing side. Again, in that condition, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So, again, it goes back to this. God loves us so much, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I want you to know that this wasn't just the world of the elect, or the world that would be saved, or the world that was better than everybody else. This was God loved the world, the entire world. And so I want you to understand what gives me assurance is not how good a person I've become or how changed I've become or how many days a year I read my Bible or how I immediately go to prayer in the morning when I know a tough day is coming on or any other attribute in my life. It's not based on who I am. It's based on His love. The reason I know I'm eternally secure is if God could love me before I came a son, how much greater I realize He loves me now that I am one of His children. If God was willing to forgive my sin before I was a child of God, how much more is God willing to forgive my sin now that I am a child of God? Again, dear friend, your salvation is not based, number one, on your feelings. Number two, it's not based on who you are at all. It's based on who He is and what He's done for you. So we are assured of His love. God's love assures us of our eternal salvation. But secondly, I want you to see another attribute. God's grace assures you of your eternal salvation. Your salvation is based on God's grace, not your perfection. Again, going and just trying to drive that a little bit further home. You may have heard of John Newton, who said, he made this comment. Remember, he was before a slave trader. What song is he most well known for? Amazing Grace. He made this statement, I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. He came to this realization, I'm a great sinner, but there is a great Savior that's able to deliver me from that sin. So now let's pick it up in verse number 20 for the sake of time. There's some tremendous verses on there, how sin has come upon all men. They're tremendous in that they explain how the depravity of man has come. But it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, or had the idea of superabounded. Did you ever get one of those? Yeah, maybe you had a Super Bowl, and then some of you had the Super Bowl of all Super Bowls. I mean, you throw a Super Bowl down, and then I've seen some of them, man, you throw it down, it seems to go 30, 40 feet up in the air. Well, I want you to know, where your sin abounds, God's grace does superabounds. So it's not that you become a sinful person and because of your sin, now you might lose your salvation. No, God already knew after you got saved, you were still going to sin. In fact, I didn't take the time to take you there, but in 1 John chapter 3, he says that we know that we are the sons of God, yet it doth not appear what we shall be. So he already knew we weren't going to be perfect. So he's not going to take your salvation away because of your imperfection. He already knew you weren't going to be perfect. So God, where you sin, God has a greater ability to forgive you because of his grace. Look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. So what's reigning in my life now? Well, at one point it was sin, but now what's really reigning in the Christian's life is grace. Now this was brought across in such an important way and such a strong way, some might have come to this conclusion, well then why not continue to sin that grace might abound? See, the writer of Romans, being Paul, and of course coming from God, knew that we would come to this conclusion maybe in our minds, well, if every time I sin, God forgives, why not just keep sinning? And he wanted us to get the heart of God on the matter. God forbid that you come to that conclusion, but it is interesting that the writer is saying, God's grace is so great, I could just keep sinning and he'd just keep forgiving me. Again, sometimes as a Christian, we begin to doubt our salvation. We begin to say, well, I'm not nearly as good as I thought I'd turn out to be. I'm not as nearly as godly as a person as so-and-so, the Christian that I know. I must not be saved. Well, I want you to know, remember, salvation is not based upon what we've done. Salvation is based upon who he is and what he's done. Remember, he that believeth hath the Son, and those who have the Son have life. And I'm writing these things to you that believe, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I think it is so great that an all-knowing God would know at times even Christians are going to struggle with the assurance of their salvation. And I think it's so awesome that he has put numerous passages into God's Word to help us to know. Do you know what? When you don't feel like you're saved, I want you to know that I still love you. And when you don't feel like you're doing good enough to truly be a Christian, I want you to know I still have the grace to cover all your sin. And so it brings us into this sixth chapter. We're just going to kind of roll right into this sixth chapter. Now, this isn't as evident in this service, but it is somewhat evident that today's a baptismal Sunday, correct? So we have our portable baptismal tank here, and in the morning service, the second service, we're actually looking forward to baptizing four of our young ladies, ranging probably from the age of 21 down to about 7 or something like that. And looking forward to having that baptismal service today. When I scheduled the baptismal, I had no idea that I was going to be preaching from Romans chapter 6. I had no idea. Maybe I should schedule and plan more, but I know this. When I was talking to the Lord and realized the two times were coming together, when I started this series and when the baptismal got scheduled, and the baptismal wasn't scheduled on my sermon series, I told Karen, it was just really exciting for me to see how God put this together. Because it leads right into the passage on baptism in Romans chapter 6. And so we're leading right into that. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so shall we walk in newness of life. So now that we are a born again child of God, no, God's grace is sufficient, but no, we should not continue in sin that grace may abound. We ought to live like a regenerated person. We ought to live like we are a new creature. We ought to live in newness of life, according to that. We have been buried in the likeness of his death. Wait a second, I've got to practice. The baptismal's backwards, I think, today. I'm not sure I can bring them out of the water. We might lose one or two today. But I'm going to have to do this right-handed, and I'm left left-handed. We're done. We're going to lose a couple. If you want to come, that's going to be a special service. When I get some down there and can't get them back up. So we're not going to bury them in the likeness of his death and of their death and raise them up in the likeness of his resurrection. Even so should we walk now in newness of life. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's a promise. You know, I thought about Paul writing in Timothy. Paul writes, not that I used to be, I once was the chiefest of sinners. Paul says, I am the chiefest of sinners. Now, I believe Paul to be an extremely humble man, but I also believe in his heart of hearts, Paul thought, you know what? I'm the lowest of the low. And the way I used to treat people and the way I am, and here God is using me to reveal some of his mysteries that he's not revealed to anybody else, and he's revealing it through me. And I think that just made him feel even more so, wow, what a sinner I am. Well, the Bible's really clear that one day Paul's going to be in heaven. But Paul was still a sinner. So again, we have to come to this conclusion. My salvation and the assurance thereof is not based on how I'm doing or how I'm feeling. It's based upon who he is and what he's done. What he's done is sent his son to die on the cross for my sins and for your sins. Who he is an all-loving, all-gracious God. I can rest in the assurance of my salvation, and it's not an arrogance. You know, some have said, oh, you Baptists or you people that believe in eternal security, you're just arrogant because you think you're better than everyone else. No, we don't, or we shouldn't. But we believe our God is an incredible God. And our God loves us with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3 and many other passages. What did he do? He used a prophet like Hosea with a prostitute like Gomer of a wife to show how much love he has for us. What an illustration. Because many of us are adulterers and adulteresses before God, sinning against him day in and day out. But he wanted to show how much love, how much greater his love is. He used them as a visual illustration, Gomer and Hosea, in our Old Testament. Dear friend, these things are written unto you that believe, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Dear friend, your salvation is solely based upon what you believe, not based on how you're doing or how you're feeling. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe he died for your sins? Are you trusting in that to go to heaven? If so be, you that believe have life. And those of you who have that life in them yourself have the Son. And those of you who have that Son have life. And I want to assure you that you are eternally saved. This is not about us. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So maybe at times you're going to struggle with the assurance of your salvation. Go back to knowing this. It's not based upon how you're feeling or how you're doing. It's based upon who you believe and what you believe and then who he is and what he's done for you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can rest in so much greater assurance knowing this isn't based upon me, this is based upon you. This is all about you, not us. And when we do get baptized, it's just a visual demonstration of what has taken place spiritually in our hearts and lives. This is a testimony to others. This is a physical following of what we've done spiritually. And I believe those who have believed need to be baptized. I'm thankful for those who are getting baptized today. Father, I pray for anyone listening here this morning who have in the past or maybe even in the present struggling with the assurance of their salvation. May they take these truths. May they reconsider them. May they make sure they're so. May they get back into your word and come to the conclusion their salvation is not based upon who they are and how they're feeling, but it's based upon who you are and what you've done. Guide us to even believing more so. This message has caused me to have more assurance of my salvation. I thought it was already at its peak, but I just came so fully convinced it has nothing to do with me. My assurance of my salvation has nothing to do with me and everything to do with you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, who would say, Pastor, at times I really struggle with the assurance of my salvation. Would you pray for me? I want to really believe and accept these truths, and I want to get move forward from that. I want to move ahead to where I think Satan's holding me back just sometimes because of my doubting. Would you pray for me in that area? Just anyone at all might want to raise their hand. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you for raising your hand. Dear Father, just help us. We're going to sing, Jesus, I am resting. In the joy of what thou art, may we lift up our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.